Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our reading from Colossians begins with a somewhat puzzling or paradox formulation. It says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Make an image of an invisible thing. How can you do that? How can you have or be an image of something or somebody who is invisible? After all, invisible means you can't see it. Draw what you cannot see. And indeed, God is invisible, as Paul in another letter writes, God who alone has immortality, who dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And because God is invisible, there is no image of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But invisibility does not mean that God cannot be known. What did the Israelites do? They couldn't look at an image. But they heard and listened. Because God made himself known as the one who speaks. His image is what he says. Instead of having an image, Israel listened to her God. God's ultimate and defining word, and thus the ultimate image of God, is Christ. Not just what Christ says, but what and who he is. Therefore, to truly know God is to know Christ. And we are not primarily talking here about attributes of God, like that God is eternal, incorporeal, without parts, of unlimited power, wisdom, and goodness, as these, for example, are listed in the Augsburg Confession in Article 1 on God. Because those were known before the Incarnation. What then is it that Christ reveals? That he is this unique image, that he in his entire person pictures God. Christ shows us the Father as the one who has reconciled us to himself through the blood of Christ's cross. Christ is the image of God in that he shows us how and what God is to us. That God is the one who has made peace with us. Christ did not come to inform us about certain attributes of God, but so that through and in him we see God as our Father who has forgiven us for Christ's sake. That is the true image of God, that we see him as our Father through Christ. No creature can reveal the Father to mankind like that. Only the firstborn before all creation, through whom all things were created and everything is held together. Only the one in whom the fullness of God dwells can truly be this salvific, saving image of God in this world. And, of course, he also has to be man. Christ is the Lord of everything from eternity, because, as Paul writes, through him and by him everything was created. But Paul also talks about another kind of relationship that Jesus has to creation. He is the head of the church. And in the church, there he is the firstborn of the dead. And the members of his body will participate in his victory over death. But why is there this double relationship? That everything is created to him, and then, well, he is the head of some of his creation through the church. This double relationship exists because there is in creation alienation from God. Because there are people who are hostile against God. There are people who do evil deeds, and the Colossians were some of those people. Sin has entered the world, and thus the harmony of creation was destroyed. Christ is God's instrument to reconcile those who were hostile to him. Through Christ, sinners are presented to God, holy and blameless and above reproach. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, not because of what they are in themselves, but because of the cross, they are now holy and blameless before God. They are members of his body, and thus the rent and creation created by sin. The disharmony is remedied. Therefore, it is all important for the Colossians to stay where they are, in the church, in that new relationship to God. They need to keep the faith stable and steadfast, because faith receives the gospel that Paul has preached and whose servant or minister he is. That gospel is the power of salvation of everyone who believes, as he said in Romans. How can the gospel do such great things? Because it is the proclamation of peace with God for Christ's sakes that gives us that peace. Because this overcomes alienation. This good news makes us holy and blameless before God. If you lose faith, you lose the gospel. But how can one stay in faith? Not by one's own efforts or works. Faith is, after all, God's creation, and as it is created by the gospel, thus it is sustained by the gospel. Only God can keep us in the faith. One little liturgical innovation of Lutheranism shows that. At the distribution formal or the dismissal after communion, they put the words "in faith" in there. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the one true faith unto life everlasting. In the Lord's Supper, our faith is strengthened. Why? Because there the gospel comes to us. There we are connected through Christ's body given to us with these words. And thus, we stay in the gospel and in peace with God. The gospel takes its power from Christ's work, and Christ's work is ours only in the gospel. That's why the gospel gives something nothing else can give. And that's why servants or ministers of the gospel are necessary. There are many people who can give good advice so that you get richer. There are many who can make you more beautiful, smarter, teach you valuable skills, heal your diseases, and entertain you. All that are good things in their place, no doubt. But nobody but the servants of the gospel can give you peace with God and holiness before God. That is the beauty and the wonderful calling of a pastor. A pastor gives what a fallen world cannot give to itself, what is not found in this world outside of Christ and his gospel. And thus every pastor has a part in that great work of God, that this world becomes what it was created to be. That those people who were created by Christ and towards Christ and have fallen away are recreated by Christ and again are true creatures and rejoice in living their life that they have received from Christ towards Christ. Amen.